Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and God, we're thankful that we can, and thankful we can bring requests before you. And God, you're a God who answers prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes in the future, you just got to wait. But God, we're thankful that we can come before you. And God, we come before you, and just the concern of a father and a mother towards a son, and I pray for Wesley, just pray for his improvement. I pray, God, your hand upon him health-wise and to be strengthened. And God, we're thankful for the medical system that we have where there can be help and assistance. And but God, we're thankful, too, for your hand that's ultimately behind all things. And so, God, we seek you on behalf of him. And God, I just pray for the message that's to be shared. God, I thank you for your leading, your guiding, your direction. I thank you, God, your providence, how you work things out. And as I share, I don't know where everybody's at and the different things that people are going to face. But God, I just pray that and trust that you will use this in each of our lives. And it'll affect us in the way that you desire for it too. And I pray for the sensitivity of us, of the Holy Spirit, as we're prompted to act upon that which you desire, God. So I pray that. I pray for all those who know you, that we'd be strengthened in you and become more like Christ. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you yet, not in relationship with you. God, through today, through this, what has been sung, what is shared, God, you draw to yourself. So God, we come before you, just independence of you. And we seek you in this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look ahead to a particular Sunday coming up in the future, and just a scenario for you. Service is over, and you get talking as we do, which is healthy and good. After the service, you're sticking around and you're talking, but then you look at the time and you realize what time it is, and you're supposed to go to Charlottetown, and you're going up to Maid Marian's with the family, and you got to get there, and you're realizing you were not going to get there in time. And you got your family in the car, and you're headed to town, and you know when you get there, there's going to be that aunt, and she just makes a dig every time you're late. And so the pressure you're feeling in the chest is starting to affect your foot, and the accelerator is getting pushed a little harder. Like, you know, sometimes you push it at 10 over, but you're kind of doing that calculation speed, this is time, you're working all that out. I'm going to have to push a little harder. I'm going to pass the 10 over, and I got to tramp this thing down if I'm going to get there and not be late. And then you're coming along, you're past you pass Brudenell, and you're traveling pretty good, and then you're going up around the turn, and then you see the police cruiser come another way. And then the lights go on. And then as the lights go on, you pull over, and you realize when you see the police officer, you're not going to be able to say, well, someone's having a baby. You're not going to be able to say, someone was sick and I had to get to the hospital. All you have to say is, I was late for lunch. So the police officer comes to your door and does the thing that they do, and to add license, registration, and then they go back to the car, and then they do their thing, and then you're just kind of sick to your stomach. You're realizing this lunch is going to cost you about $300, and then they come to the car, pass you a piece of paper, and they say this: I'm just going to give you a warning this time. And that's a wonderful thing to hear. And when you experience it, you get a taste, just a taste of what we're going to be talking about today, because we're going to talk today about mercy. Mercy, compassion, not getting what we deserve. And we're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 7. And we're going through a series called Pursuing Bliss and Actually Finding It. And the idea is in the Beatitudes, it unpacks this blessed attitude, this blissful experience that is available to us, and it's available to us through Christ, and it's something that we can experience here in this life and experience taste of it and experience it in this fullness in this future. And the thing is, the thing I like about this, the title is Pursuing Bliss, because everybody's pursuing bliss. There's all kinds of avenues. Everybody wants to experience bliss, but in this avenue, you can actually find it. This is the real deal. You can actually experience it. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, and we've been working through this, and it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Then it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Just to picture the scene, and it helps. You need to do this if you're going to kind of grasp Jesus' words and the way they're received. Like there's anticipation. Right now, you know, the playoffs are on, and the Stanley Cup Finals coming, and some people have their favorite teams. I think here, most of the favorite teams are gone. But there's this anticipation. You want to see your team win, and you're anticipating. You're looking forward to it, and you're hoping. Well, that's just a taste, and just a taste, and it dulls in comparison. The people there, they're anticipating. They're anticipating someone to come who would deliver. They're anticipating a deliverer. What would happen is parents would teach children, they tell them stories. We tell stories at night to our kids. Well, they would tell stories about the one who is to come, the Messiah, the Savior, the deliverer. So there's this anticipation, there's excitement that someday this one is going to come. And for them, they're under the oppression of the Roman government. And oppression, just wicked oppression. I mean, the Romans, they would take lives. They would crucify, and just this is what they're dealing with, and they're looking for a savior, and they're anticipating a savior, and they see this Jesus who's created these miracles, goes outside the natural laws, does these things that just you can't explain naturally, and they just recognize you see the hand of God upon. Like, how can he do this? And then the words that he says, he speaks like no one they've ever heard speak before. And they're thinking, this could be him. This could be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for, our deliverer. And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for deliverance. But the thing is, they're not so concerned about the spiritual deliverance. They're primarily concerned about the physical deliverance. And then the spiritual is that which is more important. And then Jesus says something that would really be very perplexing for them, probably a bit concerning for them, just that these words come out of his mouth. Because he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus saying, blessed are those who are actively compassionate. Because those who are actively compassionate, they're going to receive compassion back. And for the Romans, in Jesus' day, what mercy was, if you're known as someone who is merciful, you were known as someone who was weak. You see, there's a popular Roman philosopher in those days. He called mercy, he called it the disease of the soul. The disease of the soul. See, to the Romans, mercy was a sign that you really didn't have what it took to be a real Roman. Because Romans didn't honor mercy. They honored strict justice, discipline, power. And mercy for them was weakness. Now, mercy, it could be reserved for a few, like a select few, those who are close to you, you know, those you'd benefit from, you know, family and close friends, they love on you, you love back on them, they're compassionate to you, you're compassionate back to them, but it's just a select few. Now, with Jesus, he's not calling his followers to be merciful, and then he kind of puts a qualifier on it, you know, to certain people. You know, scratch their back, they'll scratch yours kind of thing. It's like he opens it right up. He opens it right up, and actually, just to unpack this more, there's another situation, Luke 14, 13 to 14. Jesus actually encourages more so. It's like we are to be merciful to those who are close to us and around us, yes, but even more so, you're to look for people beyond that. Kind of look for people, you know, be merciful to people who aren't in a situation, aren't even able to be merciful back to you. You don't do it for what they're going to give back to you. You do it because that's what God's leading you to do. He says this in Luke 14, 13 to 14, he's with the religious ruler of the day, and they're kind of all about you do certain things and you get certain things back. You know, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. I do something, you make much of me. That was kind of the way they worked. And Jesus says this. So he's at the religious with the religious ruler, and they're eating, and he says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." And that's because that's not what you do. You kind of invite the popular, those who would kind of make you look good. And even with Jesus, they're seeing them do these miracles and stuff. I'm going to have him in. And he says, "And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So Jesus is saying, listen, look for people who aren't in a situation to get you back. Because what he's saying is ultimately, those who show mercy will obtain mercy. If you're merciful, mercy will come back to you. He's not saying necessarily from other people. Sometimes that's the way. You're kind to someone, you're good to someone, they're good back to you. That's great. But what God is saying, it's not for the other person that you're to be looking for this compassion, this mercy coming back in your life. You're to be looking to me. Psalm 86, verses 1 to 5. It says this: "Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you." And he says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long." Like, God, I need your mercy. I need your compassion upon my life, because things are not going well. "Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." God, be compassionate to me. Allow me to experience the joy of that in my life. "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." It's a seeking God. God, please be merciful to me. Be compassionate towards me in this situation. As I said, and sometimes it's immediate, sometimes you wait, but God will be compassionate. God will do his work. You see, we've all experienced the mercy of God. If you're in every way, everybody every day experiences the mercy, the goodness of God. The air we breathe, your fingers work, that's the mercy of God. And the greatest extent, yeah, if you don't cut them off, the greatest extent that we've received mercy, that anyone's ever received mercy, the greatest sense of mercy that's available is in Christ. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, they say this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Nobody lives up to God's standard, because God is perfect. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's mercy. That's what's available to you. And the thing is, God is a merciful God. But when we talk about this, just to kind of address certain things, because certain things just need to be addressed, because it's kind of like the elephant in the room, and sometimes you got to hit the hard things, because here's a question you can come up with, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you've thought it yourself, but if God is merciful, because this is something that the people come, if God is merciful, if God is loving, why is there consequences? Like, I mean, ultimately, why does God allow for there to be a place called hell? I mean, that's a question you can come up with. Because can God still be just and God still be merciful? And if there's a place called hell, then God's not merciful. And it's good sometimes to just kind of bring the situation around and just kind of think it through yourself. Let's bring another scenario in. You have a child in your home, you're in bed, somebody breaks into your home, and your child gets up, and this person sees your child and just slaps your child, knocks your child unconscious, and then runs because they don't want to get caught. But then the person does get caught, and then they go before a judge. Now, I know this person, you know, let's say 8-year-old child, I mean, slaps your child unconscious. The judge, you know, there's a jury, and the jury find without a doubt this person's guilty. And then the judge is to sentence this person. Now, you got to think about this. What kind of a judge would that be if that judge, you know, as a sentence is given, you're leaning forward, it's like, what's going to happen to this person for what they did? And the judge says, there will be no consequences. You're guilty. There's no question, but there will be no consequences. And that person gets up, they get in the car, they go home, they watch Netflix. You know, it's like nothing. And the thing is, that's the deal with God. God has a standard. God hates sin. Like with us, sin, we're in a fishbowl of it. We don't see how offensive it is, but God has to punish sin. There has to be consequences for sin. But the thing is, God is merciful. God is loving. God, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross. He provided the payment for your sin. He provided the payment for my sin. And when I trust in Christ, what happens with me, with you, you trust in Christ, what happens is God is just and God is merciful because in his mercy, I'm not getting what I deserve. In his justice, somebody paid the price for my sin. Jesus did. So God is merciful and God is just in Christ. You see, because if there was no justice, God would be like a wicked judge. But there is justice, and justice was made possible through Christ. Amen. Now, when we extend mercy, what it should be for a follower of Christ, it should just be this natural outflow of the reality. I mean, when you understand the mercy, the compassion that God has placed on your life, it outflows to other people. You deal with people with this thankfulness of what you received from God yourself. And the thing is with mercy, you have to be awful careful to not mix it up with, you know, compassion, sense of feeling sorry for someone, because that's not the compassion. That's not what compassion is. Compassion is actively doing something about it. Because some people think, well, I feel bad for that person, so I'm merciful. No, you're not. You're someone who, you know, I want to do something good for that person, but do you? Because if that's the case, all you have are good intentions. Luke 10, 30-35. The familiar story, the Good Samaritan, which I've shared many times. I'm sure you've read many times. But then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by another side. I mean, I'm sure he felt bad for him. I'm sure he's like, I would, you know, empathetic. I wouldn't want to be in his situation. That poor guy, his family, he's going to die. And just keep walking. I mean, there's a risk. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived the place, came, looked, passed by another side. But a certain Samaritan, and just historically, Samaritans and Jews, there was this racial tension. They hated one another for the most part. But a certain Samaritan, not this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, that doesn't mean he just felt sorry for him, because you got to read the rest of the story. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And I think we all know, I believe we all, or most of us, know this story. And the thing is, we get to live it out like daily. Because you got to determine what you're going to do on a daily basis. I mean, let's say let's go to this past week. You knew someone was lonely. I mean, you felt bad for them, but you just kind of left it at that. You didn't call them. You didn't stop in. You just left it at that. What you did is you just kind of walked on the other side. They had a need, and you know you were capable of satisfying that need. You stop in, you give them a call, but it just stopped at a good intention. Just walked another side. Or maybe it's school, and you know there's that kid that nobody really likes. You know, they just, you know, nobody pays attention to, and you feel bad for this kid's. And you tended to talk to them and just kind of come alongside, just even sit with them and share a few words. But it could come at a cost. I mean, that could affect your popularity. And You just walk on the other side. And the fact is, you can play this out in so many different scenarios. But it's just expressing mercy. It's just it's just very practical. And there's so many opportunities. When we're in Ethiopia, we've never experienced so many opportunities as far as being, you know, opportunities to be merciful. It's like, where do you start? Where do you stop? Account I've shared before, but when we were there just a few days, we went to, there was this kind of shop at the end of this road, and there was this one place where you could actually get, like, ice cream bars. And there's these kids outside. And they, could ask, can I have something? You know, you just wait, and then you go inside, get some ice cream bars, come out, give the kids, and they're ecstatic. But then there was a friend of ours, whose family owned the place that we were staying in, he gently rebuked us. He said, "You can't be doing that." So why? I mean, the kids are ecstatic. Because here's the deal. Those children, they should be in school. They need to go to school. They have to learn. They have to get an education. Because the reality is when foreigners come and they learn that, listen, if I just keep asking foreigners for stuff, they'll keep giving me stuff. And he said, you need to know what you're doing. You set these kids up, they're going to beg the rest of their lives. He said, Ethiopia, the way it goes, If there's a pregnant mom or somebody's sick or someone's old, you help them out. Other than that, you don't do that. And it's just with mercy. It's there's many opportunities. Sometimes you need to use discernment, but there's many opportunities. I think of Jim and Marion right now. You know, they're there. They're in Ethiopia. And I'm thankful as a church, and just come alongside, and they put it out there. Could you help out with the school and supplies, and like $700, that'd be awesome. $1,500, that's what came in, and it's like this little school in Ethiopia, just kind of there, and it's Georgetown Baptist Church is basically supplying that school with equipment for the year. And I just think that's awesome. And the reason that happened is just kind of put the call out there. Would you be merciful? Because I can guarantee you the kids in Ethiopia, there's going to be no payback coming your way, like as far as them coming alongside and helping you out. Like they're just there. But the fact is, God knows they're there, and God knows you stepped up, and God knows you helped out, and God will show his compassion on you. And just as far as it's fair. And the thing is with mercy, there's so many different opportunities. There's local and there's global. And just kind of a filter, that, globally too, just I find helpful. I find, important, because it's like if you're helping globally, is it a means to physically help the people and alongside with that, allow them to come to know Christ? Like, does it help lead that way? I mean, there's so many organizations. There's Compassion Canada. There's World Vision. There's Samaritan's Purse. There's Life Outreach International. There's Gospel for Asia. The internet, you can check out and just see different opportunities. And I think, too, the reality is, too, locally, when you show compassion, what's happening is that's your opportunity to be a light. Jesus calls us to be a light and draw other people to himself. When you show that compassion and the people, you're looking to give them something, then to give you something back, but it's like you're hoping that they'll recognize what you're doing, God is leading you, and use that as a means to draw them to God. I mean, it's endless. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And that's a guarantee. God will express mercy upon your life. And in this life, but more so even the life to come. God he will follow through with that. But we need to be sensitive to those opportunities that come. Because blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're going to transition at this time. We're going to have our time of communion. It's an opportunity that we have where we contemplate, we think back to Christ and all that he accomplished, his death on the cross. And this is something that he prescribed for believers to partake in. And